We're going on a marriage theme for a little bit, since we got a marriage in our circle. So we're making jokes about marriage these days. You missed one on you missed one on Wednesday. So, but it's okay. There are more coming. So if you come next Wednesday, there's going to be another one on marriage. So, but this is about marriage as well. All right. So this is the marriage joke. We start with this, and I'll hopefully tie into our. A judge was intervening a woman regarding her pending divorce and asked, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" She replied, "About 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." "No," he said, "I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" "It is made out of concrete, brick, and mortar," she responded. "I mean," he continued, "what are your relations like?" "I have an aunt and uncle living here in town, and so do my husband's parents." He said, "Do you have any real grudge?" "No," she replied. "We have a two-car carport and have never really needed one."
I see the problem already.
"Please," he cried again, "is there any infidelity in your marriage?" "Yes, both my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music, but the answer to your question is yes." "Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you?" "Yes," she responded, "about twice a week. He gets up earlier than I do." Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" "Oh, I don't want a divorce," she replied. "I never wanted a divorce. My husband does. He said he can't communicate with me." So we will we'll jump in. Today's message is about being close to God. We've been journeying through Exodus. We started in the beginning just to kind of fill you guys in. We started in chapter 1. Again, I'm going to summarize quickly in case you don't know the story very well. Moses is born in chapter 1. Israelites, the Hebrews, have been in Egypt for almost 400 years. And they have become subject to the Pharaoh's strong arm. Moses spared from being drowned into the river. And then when he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, he grows up in the court. When he's 40 years old, he leaves Egypt and he goes to a country called Midian, which is just the east side of Egypt, into the desert. Marries somebody named Zipporah. When he's 80, God shows himself from a bush, tells him to go back and lead the Hebrews out of the bondage in Egypt. And Pharaoh doesn't listen to him. God has to do 10 terrible things to the country. The first one is the blood. All the waters turn into blood. And then the final one is he kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians. You may say, wow, what a terrible thing. Why is he killing people? Why is God like punishing them? But the Pharaoh actually killed the Hebrew boys when they were born. He did not want the boys to be alive. He kept the girls, and he wanted the boys to be drowned. So God was basically leveling the grounds for them. He was creating justice for the Hebrews. Finally, they cross the Red Sea. God opens up the Red Sea. The Hebrews cross onto the other side. The Egyptian army follows it. God closes the waters on them, decimates the army, humbles the Pharaoh. And when they're on the other side, as soon as they cross, this people called the Amalekites, descendants of Abraham through Esau, have become a nation, and they come and fight the Hebrews. But the Hebrews are successful. They defeat them. And then they're free, but they're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. And the Bible says there were 600,000 men over the age of 20. So if there were 600,000 men over the age of 20, you can assume that there are 600,000 women over the age of 20, because generally ratios are 50-50, typically. So that's 1.2 million. It doesn't count their children. And then you have other people that have come out with them, because the Bible says there were other people that came out with them. So you got 1.5 to 2.5 million. We don't know their exact numbers, but generally in the millions. It's like, what do you do in the wilderness? Have you ever been to a wilderness? Have you ever seen a wilderness? There's nothing growing in the wilderness. It's very, very hot, and it's very dry. I've been to a wilderness. There's nothing. You're afraid to drive into the wilderness. Forget about traveling. You know why? What happens in the wilderness if your car breaks? At 110 degrees, it's hot. There's nothing nearby because nobody inhabits these places. So they're in the wilderness, so they are hungry. And they're thirsty. And they cry out. God gives them manna in the morning, this bread, that this thing that grows on the ground. And it's when the hot grows hot, when the sun hot grows hot and kind of disappear. But Hebrews collect as much as manna they want in the morning. And they eat that in the morning. And then in the evening, they get this flocks of birds called the quails traveling into their towns. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, grab them and eat it as they wish, boil it, barbecue it, whatever the way that they can think of cooking it. And then they're thirsty. There's no water. Moses hits a rock, and the rock starts gushing out water. Initially, they meet. There's like this, they found some source of water, but it's bitter. They have to throw a piece of wood, makes it drinkable. Then finally, they travel further. They hit a rock, and the water come out of the rock. So God takes care of the Hebrews, an entire nation, not one or two or three or five or ten people, but an entire nation for 40 years in the wilderness. Just to show his power that, you know, your situation may be like dire or your situation may be difficult, but man, you know, he can make something out of nothing. And that's the God that introduces himself to the Hebrews. And in chapter 20 of Exodus, we're going through the chapter by chapter, basically, or we're skipping here or there. But in chapter 20, God wants to meet the Hebrews in the wilderness. So while they're in the desert, God himself meets them in Mount Sinai. You guys remember that there's a fire on the mountain, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's earthquakes, there's smokes, and there's trumpet blasting. So the Israelites, the Hebrews, their ears are like their senses are overwhelmed. And God is trying to like meet them at the Mount Sinai. And chapter 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He speaks from the mountain. He speaks to the people. Somehow, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Israelites are so overwhelmed with the introduction and the way that God talks to them. He says, look, don't talk to us. Do not let God talk to us. Moses, please, you do talk to us. But they get the Ten Commandments, and I don't know if you guys know the first commandment in the Ten. I'll read it just for the sake of it, just for our introduction. It says, the very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. So you cannot worship me and another god. Just me and me alone. And the second commandment, he tells them, you shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is chapter 20. God speaks from the mountain. The people are overwhelmed. They hear him and say, please don't talk to us. Let Moses talk to us. We are terrified by God and it's the way that he talks to us. But they hear the Ten Commandments. And we come to chapter 32, and here we are, so that we are clear of what's going on. So we are at, they just heard it, they're still in the wilderness. This is probably weeks, months away from the Ten Commandments given to them. And I'm going to read this, Exodus 32. It's called the Golden Calf. When the people saw that Moses goes up to the mountain to talk to God, When the Moses saw that Moses was so long, when people saw that the Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So Moses is in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. They're wondering what happened to Moses. And what are they doing? They are baking a calf. What did God told them? Just maybe a few weeks or months ago. "You shall have no gods besides me. And do not make yourself a graven image and bow down to it." So my joke is like, you remember the communication problem between the wife and the husband? I don't know how they did not get the message. What was lost in the communication? Didn't God say to them, "Do not make yourself an idol or graven image"? Did they not hear it? How are they so quick to forget? My first point, let us be done with idols already. I'm like, man, can we just be done with idols? And you're going to say, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, there's real idols today. I was driving, I was parked my car, I think, in this parking lot or something, or over there. And I noticed somebody in their dashboard had a little idol. 1.5 billion people still in one country alone still worship idols. They put it right in front of their car. They put it right in their homes. They have little shrines in front of it. So they put little foods and little incense they burn. Have you been into any of those homes? Have you ever seen this? So that's real manifestation of idol worship. And if you go to this particular country, you will see many, many hundreds of feet high statues, and people are terrified by them. And they put food and they sing and they celebrate. True idol worship, like the first century or times of Moses. And there is the other idol worship. What is the other idol worship? Where we worship, we think that something is of value, so we put our time and energy honoring it. Jesus said money is one of them. But I fear that there are other idols perhaps in our lives that we have not discovered, where we value the created more than the creator. And hopefully God will give us eyes to see that sometimes we're just like the Israelites, turning to something else other than God. We are having God, our God, but there's something besides God. And again, this could be a whole subject, and I don't want to explore too much about it. But God told them very clearly not to do it, and they're already straying. That's my first point. Let us be done with the idols already. Let us help one another to demolish the idols in our lives, call on them so that we don't value the created then more than the creator. So in chapter 32, that's the problem they're having. In chapter 33, God has asked Moses and the Israelites to build a tent, put it outside of the camp. Here I'm going to read this, Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside of the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle, that pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So there was that tent, the pillar of cloud was standing on top of it, and it was meant for, in verse 33, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle and meeting, tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And we see Moses going into the tent, but the people are watching him going to the tent. We talked about on Wednesday, why didn't they want to go into the tent? It was meant for them. God wanted all of them to have a relationship with him. Close relationship with God is meant for everyone. This is my first point. Second point. The first point would let us be done with the idols. The second point is close relationship with God is meant for everyone. It wasn't just for Moses. It was like, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Why be observers of other people having a great relationship with God when you're just not participating yourself? And Moses, he was enjoying it. In verse 11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, we know the story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. God creates Adam. Why does he create Adam? He wants to talk to him face to face. He wants to have a relationship with him. They're having a dialogue in the Garden of Eden. This is meant for every one of us, not just Moses. We're just reading on the same passage. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. This is Exodus chapter 33, 12 to 18. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How would anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And Moses said, now show me your glory. Twice, I underlined it twice in this passage. It says, one of them is verse 12, I know you by name, God says. In verse 17, I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Recall in New Testament, Jesus tells the people, in those last days, I don't know you. So the opposite of it, that he knows you. He knows your name. He has to know your name. If you're getting into heaven, you need to be known to God. He has to know you. And you need to be pleasing to him. This wasn't just for Moses. It's for all of us. We need to be in close relationship with God so that he will know us by name. And look at the hunger and thirst Moses has. For God, in verse 13. He says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. What is the desire of Moses? Teach me so that I may know you. I want to know you. Teach me your ways. You see the hunger and thirst Moses has? He's already face to face with God. Already he spends all this time with Father, with the creator of the universe, and still he's yearning this relationship, like, teach me your ways so that I may know you, so that I can continue to find favor with you. And Moses said to him in 15, when Moses said to him, I circled it with, I boxed it with the green, and Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How would anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? This should be your prayer. God, if you're with me, then everybody will know you're with us. If you're not with us, then we need to get on with you. We're not going anywhere. Our little fellowship is not going to go anywhere. You're not going to go anywhere if the Lord is not going to go with you. In the world, how are they going to know that they're with you? Because his presence is with you. It says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from. How would anyone know that you're with us? Only way it will distinguish you and little flock that we're part of, if the Lord decides to go with you. And we have to ask him to go with us, or that we go with him wherever he's going. And that this close relationship is not just for Moses. It was meant for all the Hebrews. God put a tent outside so that the children of Israel can go there and seek him. And at night, during the day, it will be the pillar of cloud, and at night, it will be the pillar of fire, so that you will see that the God presence is always day and night with them. You couldn't see the pillar of cloud during the day, but you will see the pillar of fire. God's presence was always visible to them, always accessible. But you're going to say, why did they... Look at what it says in 33:7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Why did he put the tent outside, far from the Israelite camps? Why didn't he just put them right in the middle of them? The Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You have to travel to him first. The Bible says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Moses put the tent outside far so that he will see who will go out there. It requires some effort from your side to seek him, to travel to him, go to him. First point, let us be done with idols. Second point, close relationship with God is meant for everyone. My third point is, we're merely reflectors of our Father. I'm going to read Exodus 34, the shining face of Moses, verse 29 through 35. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord has spoken with him on the Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. He would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses will put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. It's an incredible picture. Goes out to God. He comes down. His face is shining. And the Israelites are like, what's going on? Moses is unaware his face is shining. And the Israelites are like appalled, so he has to put a veil over his face. Right? We're merely reflectors of our Father. Like all the goodness, like the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, peace, patience, all that joy, all of that, faith. We only glow as much as we are looking at Him. We're as bright as we are time with Him. Moses was just merely reflecting God's glory. And the Israelites saw that there was a visible effect on Moses when he spent time with God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, and I think this is the last passage I'm going to read. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Paul, who's reflecting on Moses as a Hebrew, understand who became a Christian, understand what happened. He's saying that we are all now, all of us, it says in verse 18, we all, every one of us that have come to Christ, the veil is taken off. Now we can actually look at God with no obstacles, no obstructions. When you spend time with God, there's nothing between you and Him. And then you can walk away with the same glory, reflecting the same glory. I put like 1, 2, and 3 in green. It says, we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. We talked about how moon doesn't have its own light. Where Artemis 2 is on the news. They're like, they went around the moon, came back. Moon has no light on its own. It only reflects the sun's light. It just kind of reminds me that you and I have no light except what we have when we look at God. If you're spending time with God, Moses didn't know that his face was glowing, but perhaps other people will know that you've spent time with God or not because of the impact that God makes on us, how we brighten up, how we become more peaceful, more joyful, more loving, more kind. Number one, we reflect the Lord's glory. Number two, we are being transformed into His image. You want to be more like God? We were singing, wanna be like you. You want to be like you? You want to be like God? You have to stand in front of Him. You have to spend time with Him. There's no other way. Because He is the one. We are being transformed into His image. Why? Because we're standing in front of God. And what is that? The third thing? With ever-increasing glory. God is glorious. We are transformed. We are reflecting that glory. We become glorified. Like people say, hey, man, you're so loving. Hey, man, you're so peaceful. I remember you before and after. Look at how far you have come. And they see it. His glory, He glorifies us as we get transformed from our filthy ways into righteous paths, little by little as He transforms us. Man, it's like you get compliments. People think you're somebody because like you're good now or you're more and more good. (Laughs) We are merely reflectors of our Father. I think that's my last slides there, just summarizing it. Let us be done with the idols already. Help one another. Let's demolish all the idols of our lives. Let us commit ourselves to loving God with all of our hearts and mind and soul and strength. Seek Him. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness with all of our hearts. Close relationship with God is meant for everyone. It's not like Hebrews have missed out. Paul is still talking about that veil that covers their hearts so that they cannot, to this day, the veil is there. Don't you see it's still there? Still there. Something is preventing them from approaching God and getting close to God. To this day. He could see it even then. We're merely reflectors of our Father. His is the glory. His is the power. And His is the kingdom. Like, don't get a big head if you're being transformed into his image. And people are saying good things about you. Don't get a big head. You're just a reflector. It's not, none of these are, you're not the source of any of these things. If you're more loving than you used to, if you're more kind, if you're more patient, if you're more peaceful, if you're more joyful, these are all God's effect on you and you spending time with Him and Him filling you with His Spirit. And this is meant for everyone. He wants all of us to have a relationship with Him. He wants all of us to have a face-to-face relationship. He wants all of us to be, He wants to know our name. He knows our name if we are standing before Him and worshiping Him. And don't miss it. Let's encourage one another to be this intimate with God as Moses was. That was meant for all humanity. Thank you. That's it.